Well, this morning we'll be in Revelation again. Today we'll pick up in Revelation chapter number 11 as we look at God's precise details. I titled the message today as we look at some of the intricate details within the tribulation period. As we said, there are portions of scripture within the revelation given to John by the Lord that are parenthetical. In other words, he's moving in a chronological order, and then we find that the Holy Spirit adds more detail to some of the things that have been said or in regard to some of the things that will be said, and it gives kind of a clarity to the concept of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation period is a 7-year period of time where God will judge the earth, as well as in that time of judgment work with the heart of the nation Israel, national Israel I call it, Israel as a whole, and to open their eyes to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, their Messiah. And we've seen that in this study, I call it a study of preaching of the word of the book of the Revelation, there are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, and then there are seven bowls. And between, as you get to the place of the sixth seal, as the seventh seal was being opened, we saw there a place again of additional information given. So we're at the seventh seal is going to be open, and having said that, there are seven bowls afterwards. But again, the Holy Spirit gives us some detail about things that occur all the way to the end of the tribulation. So we know for sure that the tribulation is going to be 7 years long. We know that the Antichrist at the midpoint, at the 3.5-year period of time, that he's going to desecrate the temple of God that will be built. There will be a temple built. And so there are specific dates, or rather times and days during that 7 year that we can understand. And today, again, we pick up on kind of a parenthetical portion of scripture that, if we might say, adds meat to the bones of some of the things that we're building, as we think about the Word of God building on itself. So we'll pick up in chapter number 11 and verse number 1. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto the rod, or like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. So we begin by this chapter, by a continuation of John being instructed what to do next. We saw in chapter 10 how that John received the word of God and was told what to do, and now we're being informed again of what is going to occur. John is given a reed, and he's told to measure the temple of God. And we don't know the measurement, but we do know what the temple of God represents. We know that a reed or a rod, in that word in the Greek, which is the New Testament, it was written in Greek, speaks of an instrument of judgment, a measurement, and it's about 9 foot in length. We don't know, but pretty close to that. Six of the measures that's given to this measurement comes up to the 9 foot mark. And so we find that John has this reed given to him to measure the temple. And in measuring the temple, he didn't say measure the outer perimeter or anything of this. So again, we're looking at Jerusalem as the place where the temple of God will be built during the tribulation. Let me go back and reemphasize that. The temple is built, will be built on the Temple Mount, at some point. It may be just prior to the rapture of the church. You and I may see some of that take place as the nation of Israel rebuilds the temple, or should say build the temple. There's no temple there today. The Mosque of Omar, which is a site of the Muslim worship, the gold dome there, that's not the temple of God. That's the temple of the mosque of the Muslims, and it will be removed somehow, we don't know, but at some point it's going to be moved. It is on the Temple Mount that the mosque is, so we know that something's going to cause it to be torn down or destroyed, and it may be within a short period of time with a misfired missile. We don't know. I just threw that out, no extra cost. But it's not going to be there. And the Jews are going to rebuild on that Temple Mount the temple to worship God. And we see this. Daniel talks about this, how that they will be worshiping God on the temple for 3.5 years. And at that midpoint again of the tribulation, Antichrist will come in. He will desecrate the temple that the Jews have built. And of course, he will offer an unclean animal on that. And that midpoint of the tribulation, from that point to the end of the 7 years, there will be a hard time for the Jews. Not that it's going to be easy in the first 3.5, but the Antichrist is going to target them, and they are going to be attacked with all forces, all demonic forces. So think with me again. While there are demonic forces in the world today, a lot of evil, wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said, that last half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, it is called in some places, is going to be unbearable. The Jews are going to be targeted. Jesus said, if you're on the in the field, don't return to get your garment. Flee to the mountains. And he's talking about this time. So what we see now is John is given a rod to measure the temple. And this temple, he doesn't say the size of it. John has a good idea. John lived in the day of Herod's temple, which was the rebuilding of Solomon's temple after the destruction of the Babylonians. When the Jews came back with Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple. And that building or rebuilding of that temple continued on through Herod and Jesus' day. And of course, that temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. So that's why there's no temple there today. But John knew the description of the temple. And he knew what was to be measured, and that what we find is this temple of God is to be measured, and the altar. You're not talking about, I've mentioned before, the incense altar was a little 18 by 18, 30 inches high for the incense, but he's talking about the brazen altar of God. Within the temple court, there was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were brought to be burned in the Old Testament. So he is only measuring, if you would, the Jewish, and let me say this, the Jewish part of that temple. In Jesus' day, after the rebuilding of Solomon's temple, and in Solomon's day, the rebuilding of it was that there were different courts of the temple. You had, first of all, you had the Gentile court, which was at the time within the temple, or the Temple Mount. That was where the Gentiles could come and worship. Gentiles that came and worshiped in that court were what we call proselyted Jews. They were Gentiles who chose to worship Yahweh. They could only come into this certain area, which was the Gentile court. Going further in to the temple area, there was the court of the women. The Jewish women would go into that court, and they worship there. Then you had, of course, the Jewish court where the Jewish men went. And then, of course, there was the place of the brazen altar where the sacrifices were brought. By the way, men brought the sacrifices. The Jewish men did. The Gentiles could not. The ladies could not, but the men were responsible. They brought the sacrifices. So we're talking about kind of sort of the inner part of the temple. Having said that, remember the Holy of Holies was in the innermost part of that temple area. And that place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was behind, you remember, the curtain that was thick as a man's hand. That's how thick the material was on the curtain. The veil of the temple was rent in two when Jesus died, as you remember, and it opened the way to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was in the innermost part of this temple area, and the high priest could only enter into it one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ never went into the Holy of Holies, not here on this earth, but he's in the Holy of Holies today because he ascended, and today he's seated it as our high priest at the right hand of God. So what we find now is John has been instructed to measure this temple. This temple, what God is saying, think with me just a moment. This area belongs to God. The whole world belongs to God, but we don't see God in all the world, do we? Everything that's been created belongs to God, but we don't see that. But this God is saying, this is mine. This is mine. This place, I want you to measure. We don't know the description of it. He doesn't say, but he said, you measure it. And anything outside of that belongs to the Gentiles. But they have a time of limitation. And this is what we find out next, is that they have this specific time that's given for them to own this, he says. The holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. 42 months would be half of the 7-year period of time. There's 84 months in 7 years. So 42 months would be 3.5 years. He's measured this, and God is going to permit during that time, the last half of the tribulation, that the Gentiles are going to rule everything except where God has John to measure. You say, well, you said earlier that the Antichrist will go into the Holy of Holies and desecrate it. Yes, he will, but that's not his area. The devil is going to be limited to that, and we'll see this as we go further into this particular chapter because he speaks of the very end where Christ is going to rule and reign. So with that thought in mind, we have the Holy of Holies, that area, that whatever the description is that John has been told to measure, that the Gentiles are going to rule everything outside of that. Okay, we'll come back to that in just a moment, looking at the Gentile rules and what they're doing. And then he says in verse number 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, excuse me, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth that are their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast which ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Okay, so what we find now is we have these two witnesses of God. We have a specific time given to them how long they'll be a witness. A witness, again, their testimonies. They'll die for their testimonies. They'll die for what they believe in. They'll die for what they call truth. And we're told that they're going to have a time of witness now, again, for the 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And I want us to look at this again. I call this chapter the precise details of God. We know that Satan is going to rule in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Daniel says when he comes into the Holy of Holies and desecrates the temple of God, the next 3.5 years. And by the way, at the end of the 3.5 years, Christ will return. Satan will be put down. So we got the witnesses. They're going to witness for 3.5 years. The days are given rather than the time of the months. 1260 days at 30 months to the day would be 3.5 years, 42 months on the Jewish calendar. That's how they kept their time. So the question that's asked is, as we see them ascend, because the Lord says that they're going to lay in the street, they're dead or lie in the street for 3.5 days, and then they're going to be resurrected. They're going to be called up. They will ascend up into heaven. And my question is, if this is at the end of the tribulation, then they would be going up while you and I would be coming down. And that's why I beg to differ, not with the date and time, but some of the things we see in the revelation of God. We know that they're going to be there 3.5 days. We know that they're out of that 3.5 period of time, day period, there's only 1,260 days. So can we move that back just a few days? Would it hurt? I don't think it would. Would it hurt to move it back maybe a month? It would hurt to do that. God can do what he wants to. You see, the unfolding of his revelation is that he's showing things that are going on during this 7-year period of time. And sometimes when you get hung up on the chronological order, it won't fit. And that's why I said you've got 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And the 7 seals overlay the 7 trumpets that overlay the 7th one, goes over the bowls somewhat, and could, and you'll see by the end of this, that this 7th trumpet speaks all the way to the end. So God is giving us details about what can and will happen. So we've got 2 witnesses. They're witnessing during this time. What's the purpose of the witness, remember? The purpose of the witness is to call people to God, to call people to Christ. He's calling his nation. He has 144,000 sealed, 12,000 from 12 tribes, sealed for the purpose of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You've got 2 witnesses now that are attesting to the gospel of the kingdom. They're attesting to God. They're attesting to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They have power. They are able to do miracles. Many have said these 2 are Moses and Elijah. And they go back and say, well, you know, Moses was seen with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking with the Lord. Some say they're Enoch and Elijah. Why? Because neither one died. Enoch was walking with God, and he was not. He was not a cosmonaut. He was a wasmonaut. He just went on to glory with the Lord. You know the cosmonaut? That's the Russian's astronaut, isn't it? Well, I said he was a wasmonaut, so you'll get it. They were walking one day, and someone said, God said, Enoch, you know, we're closer to home than we are to my house, to where you live. Said, won't you just go home with me? And he said, sure, and they just went on to glory. So he never died. And Elijah was caught up in a flaming chariot. He never died. So some have said, well, this has to be Enoch and Elijah because they never died. Doesn't say who they are. The only thing that kind of likens them to Elijah and Moses is that they're able to do miracles, the miracles in which Moses and Elijah were able to do. Moses was able to turn the water to blood, and of course Elijah was able to call down fire. And just because these 2 can do that doesn't mean that it has to be Moses or Elijah. Then somebody said, well, you know, Malachi says in Malachi 3:1 that before the Lord Elijah shall come. Well, I thought I just said that Elijah did come on the Mount of Transfiguration, did he not? He did. He was seen there. And by the way, what Malachi said and what he would be doing and talking with the Lord about, that's what he was doing with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were there gathered with the Lord, and they were talking about his exodus or his way out. How did the Lord go out? He went out by the way of the cross. Could have been talking about that. I don't know. Anyway, you've got these 2 witnesses. If they are Enoch, Elijah, Moses, doesn't matter. What we see is that they're witnessing for the Lord. They're olive trees, and again, they're lampstands. They're giving off light. Light is important to the Jewish mindset. They had the menorah in the within the temple area. You're talking about how that the light was always burning. The oil was supplying the lamp. The Spirit of God, by the way, seen oftentimes as the oil. And we see they're burning, they're shining for the Lord in a dark and dismal day. Folks, it's going to be hell on earth during the tribulation. It's going to be darkness. There's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, the Scripture says, where that there's going to be so much hatred. There's going to be so much bloodshed. And we've seen this even with the seals again. We saw with the famine, with the pestilence and all. That was not just within 3.5 years and not the remainder. That started at the beginning. It will continue all the way through. So what we see is now that these two witnesses, think with me, you got 144,000 sealed witnesses for the Lord. And then you've got these two miracle workers who are able to call down fire. And they're able to demonstrate the power of God. It says they're able to destroy them with this fire. And let's read this once again now. It says in verse number 7, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit," and we saw this in the prior chapter, how that he's released from the bottomless pit, this is the Antichrist, "shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." In other words, they can't do anything. God does not permit anything to happen to them until a certain day. And on that day, then they'll die. And when they die, that's not the end. God allows the Antichrist to put them to death. They can't die before God says the time, which is the 3.5 year mark, wherever it is. And then God allows this to take place. See, God is in control of everything. He's sovereign in who he is and what he does. And that begs the question by many today, if God is in control, why does God allow these things to happen? Well, we're looking into a future event or events where God is going to allow things to happen just as he will. At a certain time, this one will come from the bottomless pit. At a certain time, his two witnesses will die. Do you think God's not in control of your life today? Our breath is in his hand. He knows when you and I will die. He knows everything there is to know about everyone of all ages. And folks, there's nothing like trusting him and having him as being our God and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He loves us. So we see this, the fearfulness of this and what would occur, but we're not to be afraid of it because we know what God's word says about the believer. You and I will be caught up to be with the Lord. We won't be here during this time. But what does it do to us to see what people will go through that you and I may know? And see, that's the preaching of the book of the Revelation. It's not to gain this amount of knowledge about what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. But our hearts ought to be burdened for the lost, for those who have in our day and time rejected the Lord, to reach them while we're in the day and age of grace. The whosoever will may come. It's today is the day and hour of the age of grace where that people can come to know Christ and not have to go through any of these things that we're looking at. As a matter of fact, we know that God is going to release this earth into the hands of the Gentiles. The Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles, we are living in the times of the Gentiles now. We see this. Gentiles are ruling this earth. But God is over this, and God is permitting certain things to happen. Again, let me go further, and then we'll come back to that statement. So these two witnesses of the Lord are going to be put to death by the Antichrist, and their dead bodies are going to lie in the great city. This is Jerusalem. He says, where our Lord was crucified. That's where he was crucified. Here it's called Sodom and Egypt. These two words are used to show the condition of Jerusalem in that day and time. We look to Jerusalem today. Jerusalem, think with me today. Look at the siege that they're under today from the forces surrounding them. Look at the trials and the problems that they're having today. And that holy mount that belongs to God, look what's there. I mentioned earlier, you've got the Dome of the Rock, they call it, the Mosque of Omar, the worship of Allah, and these things going on there today. The Gentiles, God has permitted this to happen until one day again His people are going to rebuild that temple. And then, of course, that temple will be desecrated by the Antichrist. But these two witnesses, they have the authority, they have the power to shut up heaven. Again, Elijah was able to do that. God permitted him to do that. Elijah said it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. He told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. You know, we just went through 1 month without rain, set a record, and we're still going. We haven't had any rain yet. What about 3.5 years? What is going to be a precious thing during that time? We have found how this burning mountain fell into the sea. We've seen how the water become as wormwood. You're talking about precious water. And they're going to be able to say no rain for 3.5 years. No water's going to fall here. You put your seed in the ground, no water. Oh, I'll irrigate it. Wait and see when that well runs dry. You know, they got irrigation systems down in South Georgia. Some have already dried up. There's deep water wells. Oh, we got plenty of water already dry. What are you going to do 3.5 years? No rain. And then, they die. Satan puts them to death, or he puts them to death through the Antichrist at that time, the beast. And then their bodies lay in the city. They're dead. They lie in the street, it says, of the great city, which is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Again, that tells us how wicked Jerusalem is going to be during that day and time. So this is not the first half of Jerusalem, or the first half of the tribulation, when Jerusalem has the Jews worshiping, but you can definitely see now that it's toward the end of the last 3.5 years when this whole city is corrupt by the worshiping of the Antichrist and the worshiping of the false prophet and the things of that day and time. And then it says, and continuing on, and they of the people and kindreds and the tongues and nations, in verse number 9, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. See, they see the things and the power of God as a torment. As those in Jesus' day, remember, the spirits cried out to the Lord. They knew, they recognized the Lord, the maniac called the maniac of Gadara. When Jesus got off the boat in that area, these demons were speaking. They recognized the Lord. The devil and his worshipers today hate the things of God. They hate these witnesses. And when these two witnesses are put to death, there's going to be rejoicing all over the world. How big is the world during that time? We don't know, because there's a lot that's going to take place, and people are going to begin to move in toward this area of around Jerusalem. So we've got these two witnesses now. They're dead on the street. By the way, to leave a body that way, according to Psalm 79, it talks about the desecration. Just let a human body lay there for 3.5 days with the elements of nature. And they're rejoicing. Let them rot. Just let them rot. We're so glad to see them out of here. Just leave them be. Let the vultures eat them. Let whatever. But that's not the end. At the end of that 3.5 day period of time, they're rejoicing. And then it says in verse number 11, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. God's going to resurrect them. He resurrected His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ resurrected Lazarus. You remember, He called him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. And one day the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them in the same clouds. This is the Shekinah glory of God. They're caught up into the clouds, which is the Shekinah glory of God, they're going to see a resurrection. No one can deny then. They denied, you remember the Lord, you remember they said to Pilate, said, why don't you seal his tomb and send some guards there to watch it, lest those believers say that he was resurrected. See, they didn't want that to be out, that Jesus is alive. He had said, destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it. And they said he was talking about the physical temple, but they knew he was talking about his body, so they didn't want his body to be identified as not being there. So they said, well, they had some grave robbers came by. Oh, maybe Mary went to the wrong tomb. No, she went to the right tomb. Jesus wasn't there. He was resurrected. And this is what is going to happen. One day you and I will be resurrected. One day these two last witnesses will be resurrected. And then there's going to be an astonishing thing, it goes on to say. In the same hour, it says in verse number 13, was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. He says in verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh. The second woe being the sixth trumpet. And now you're looking at the seventh trumpet about to come. What we find is, in this, these two witnesses that have been given testimony of who God is and the power of God, now they're put to death. Now they're resurrected 3.5 days later. And it says that they gave glory to God. Does that mean that they were saved? That they had a change in their heart and they said, oh, wow, we've been worshiping the wrong one. We need to worship Yahweh. No, that's not it. You know, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to give God the glory one day, whether you know him or not. And you can't hide the fact that God has done this, that this is God's way of doing things. By the way, we've got the Word of God. The Word of God that's been preserved for you and for me, this same Word will be, I hope and pray, and pretty sure, available to those who will be left behind. Now, that's not to say, well, I went to church and I was baptized, but I really didn't believe, and now I'm going to do it. No, because you may be swept away with a strong delusion, the lie that God sent. You just don't come to God any time in any way that you'd like. Today is a day of salvation, and you must come while the Spirit of God is drawing you. That's why it's so important. Real quickly, I want to share another thought with you. I want us to I've said a lot this morning, and just stay with me just a moment. I won't go into the seventh trumpet yet. I'll wait. But what we have here, again, I mentioned, you've got the court that was measured by God. Had John to measure it, however, and what size it is. That belongs to God. The rest belongs to the Gentiles. I mentioned the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles actually started, we could go back into Isaiah chapter 11. We could go back into Daniel, Joel. There are times when it talks about the time of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Remember, God called out Abraham. He called him out of a pagan nation, Ur of Chaldees. And now he's God's man of faith. He's the father of the Jewish nation. He's the father of the believers today. You and I live by faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had. But you say, well, what happened to Abraham? Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery. They went down into Egypt. But Egypt was not the ruling power during that time. They were a world power. Of course they were. But you find later, as Moses came out and God directed his children to the promised land, that nations became powerful. We're talking of world powers now. We're talking about where one nation is going to defeat the other nations and they're going to be the world ruler for a time. And when this takes place, we find under the Assyrians, number one, who took the 10 northern tribes into captivity, they were a world power. They were defeated by the Babylonians. The Babylonians now, we're talking about Gentile powers ruling the earth. The Babylonians defeated the Assyrians And the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came down and carried Judah, the nation of southern kingdom, Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, Nebuchadnezzar did. He carried Israel into captivity. Now you say, well, they were permitted to come back. Cyrus the Mede was defeated the Babylonians, but he's a Gentile. Cyrus the Mede allowed the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel came back and they began to rebuild the temple. But we're still under the Gentile reign of power. We could say, most people say from the Babylonians, well, the Babylonians destroyed the Assyrians. But during the Assyrians' time, see, Jerusalem was still strong. So we could say that it was Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed the nation of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and from that time forward, the Gentiles have ruled the world. You see what Israel's doing today, but the Gentiles are ruling the world. The Gentiles are going to rule, and this is what it says. The Gentiles are going to rule this earth until Christ returns. And at the end of the tribulation, that's the end of the Gentile rule. But I want us to see something else this morning real quickly. I'm as fast as I can go, folks. Turn back, if you would, to the Gospel. Look at two places. Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 21 to begin with. You'll find out what I'm clarifying what I just made the statement. In Luke chapter 21 and verse number 24. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's looking toward the end of the tribulation period. And he's speaking with us in Luke's gospel. He spells it out. He says in verse number 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Now he's speaking about the middle point of the tribulation. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled." So think with me. See, the Gentiles are ruling and reigning. But God said, John, going back to the beginning of 11, he said, "I want you to measure this place right here." He didn't say how big it was. He said, "But I want you to measure that. That's mine." Gentiles can rule everywhere, but that belongs to me. And they'll rule until the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation. And this is what he said. Second place, turn, if you would, to the book of Romans. And I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter number 11. And we'll finish here today. In Romans chapter number 11, Paul, who was a Jew who was saved, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was called to bring the message to you and to me, to the Gentile world. He loved his family. And we find him writing now in Romans chapter 11. And look down, if you would, at verse number 25. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." This blindness that he's speaking of is where their eyes have been closed or shut, so to speak, so that they cannot see Christ as you and I do. They can't see him. Oh, you hear sometimes, he got saved, she got saved, but national Israel as a whole, they cannot see Christ. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. See, there's a difference in the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is from Nebuchadnezzar to the end of the tribulation. What about the fullness of the Gentile? Folks, the fullness of the Gentiles is when that last Gentile believer, somewhere on the face of this earth, says, "I'll take Christ to be my Savior. I'll take Christ to be my Savior." It could happen today. It could happen today. The last person, and God knows who it is. See, this thing is not completely full, but one day it's going to be full. And when God says it's full, that's the last piece. That's the last piece that's going to be put on the building of God. See, Christ is the building of God, and we are the parts of that building. As somebody well said, I think he's working on the steeple now. We're just about to get there, folks. He and the bride of Christ, one day that last Gentile is going to feel this magnificent plan of God. The last Gentile is going to be saved into the bride of Christ. And then that's the fullness of the Gentiles. That's what he said. Not to be ignorant. They've been blinded, not because God loves us more than them. They've been blinded so God included us in his great plan. Aren't you glad today to be saved? We're not to make fun of the Jews and say, how can they not see God? It's by his grace and his mercy, folks. You and I have had the opportunity to know him. And we need to tell others. While there's time to tell those, you and I may be the witness to the last one. We don't know. But if the fullness of the Gentile, that last Gentile saved, church is called up, is out of here, then God's going to deal with his people again. So let's pray that God would use us. Amen. Let's stand together today as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I've said a lot this morning. But what's most important is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the heart of your people, in the heart of those today, Lord, that would listen to your word. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We don't know about tomorrow. And Father, I pray that you would burn that in our hearts, dear God, that one day this fullness will come to a completion. And Lord, help us to do our part, to do your business in this time that we have. Father, you take control of this part of the service now. And then not only that, dear God, but I pray that we would meditate on these words as we leave your house today. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.